let's see how it works. So, yes, Bonnie and I have worked with Village Missions for 23 years in one town, in Caswell. And after leaving there, we spent some time going back and forth to Kimberley, where there was also a need there because there was no pastoral support there. And so we filled in for a while until now there is a young couple there. But we retired and we moved to actually Coston over here. And actually, a lot of people don't know where Coston is. Here you do, but elsewhere may not so much. Actually, now you probably won't see much of us for a while because there's a new church starting in Coston, and we want to be there to be the support and help that we can be. But I was just thinking, you know, it might be nice sometime for us to come over as a group and have lunch together and get to know some of you people and the other way around. So we'll talk to the pastor who's sort of heading that up over there. But Village Missions is not a denomination. It's a mission that began in the States. And actually, I think was established in 1948 as a mission working out in the communities. And it came about because of a need seen when in those earlier years, in the 30s and so on, liberalism came into many of the churches throughout the United States, and people left the small churches because what was the point in going if you didn't have a message? And so somebody noticed that there were a lot of small churches empty. Few people straggling in, but many of them empty. And so what the group of these men did, they went to the leaders of these churches and they got permission to use some of these churches, and when the gospel was taught, the need for salvation from sin, people started coming back. There's about 350 churches in the States in small village, rural areas, and probably about one-tenth of that sort of to match the population. In fact, my wife just reminded me that it's 50 years ago this year that the mission came to Canada. I think that's all you just want to say about that. And actually, you know, if there are some young people that are interested in rural missions, little towns out of the way where you might be a ways away from any smart city at all, you might want to think about that. And usually we, in Village Missions, there's a dozen to two dozen, a little bit more, maybe up to 50 people sometimes. So this is kind of large and, you know, or too large for me. But I'm glad that you asked, and it's good to be here. But what I want to do is read Psalm 16 and then talk for a few moments about verse 11. But before we read that psalm, maybe just a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we look at this psalm together, one that we have known and are aware about and have read before, we would pray that you will teach us through it what I might have to say. And if things are said by man that are not according to your truth, that they will be quickly forgotten, but your word of truth will be remembered a long time. In Jesus' name, amen. What I would like to do is something I don't normally do, but I just had this idea. You know, if you're anything like me and you're sitting in church and there's a lot of other things happening in your life, and the passage that is being read or you're looking at has been known to you and you've read it before, sometimes it can be that our minds kind of drift away to something else because of the words familiarity or because of our minds are just maybe occupied elsewhere. And unless we take special care, maybe I'm speaking for myself, a special intentional care to what we're reading at times, we can miss often what, or sometimes at least, what God has there for us. So today I just wanted to think about some of what's in the psalm as we read. And it's important to notice this because, and one important thing to notice is in verse 1, David seems to come to God with an urgent prayer. Now, if you know the Psalms, and I'm sure you do, many of the Psalms were that way. David crying out to God, pleading for God's safety, his deliverance from pain and the problems going on in his life. But then, following that verse, from 2 and on, something takes place, something changes in David's heart, and he begins to praise God and ponder the greatness of the God that he serves. And his pains and his troubles, whatever they might have been, seem to be, for the most part, forgotten. So, let me just read along, and if the verses are up there, you can follow along. If not, that's fine too. Or you can read in your own Bible. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then he sums it all up and concludes with this, as it relates back to those verses. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I just want to look just briefly again at some of that. Notice in verse 2, God's goodness, David impresses upon himself, ponders. He recognized that apart from God, there's really nothing that he can call good. In verse 3, he remembers other people of God, those he thinks about, he lights on them. You know, I was just thinking for myself, have you ever felt that way when you're amongst a group of Christians, like here this morning or having lunch downstairs, but anywhere with a group of Christians? Isn't there something going on there that's unexplainable, maybe undefinable, but yet is some sort of a delight just to be there where the Lord's people are? And that's something of what David was feeling and going through his mind. In verse 4, he's reminded of others who serve false gods and records that he wants nothing to do with that kind of worship. In 5 and 6, he speaks of the security in the Lord and his goodly inheritance, and he enjoys that thought. In the background was his plea to God for help, but that's almost forgotten now. In verse 7, he relishes thoughts of God's counsel, instruction, and pondering upon his God. In fact, probably while he's awake at night, and maybe that's a lesson in itself for us. What do you think about when you stay awake at night? You ponder God's word, remember a verse, bring it to mind to think about and to talk to God in prayer. Sometimes that's easier said than done, I find, because even when I'm awake at night, my mind sometimes heads off to something else. And I'm not proud of that. But in verse 8, he reflects on an amazing truth, how that nothing can shake him or move him from the Lord. In verse 9, he rejoiced in the confidence and certainty of the life after death, knowing his soul would not be left in the grave, but it was going to the Lord who saved him. And you might have seen other truths there, and there are, and they might have come to your mind, but they took the place of that painful concern for which he had come to seek God in help. But remember, these verses are not only about knowing about God, they're about knowing God. And I know your pastor emphasizes this and over again about that importance and that difference. We can know about God, but we must also come to know God. And I'd like to illustrate it in a certain way. A young man one day notices a beautiful young lady. She has attracted his attention. He asks all around who she is. He learns a lot about her, what her interests are, where she lives, and what she likes for clothes, and all those kind of things, and others. And then finally one day he decides, and he tells his friends, "I want to marry that girl." And he friend says, wait a minute, but you don't even know her. "Oh yes, but I know all about her." So he decides too that he doesn't know her, but he should get to know her, and he does eventually, and finds out that it's a whole different person there than what he thought he had in mind. And it's similarly true with God, and there's other things. That, of course, illustration doesn't adequately describe the difference, because a human being doesn't provide for us what God does. We know that. But the difference, though, or you can know all about the Queen Elizabeth, but having met her would be a whole different thing. So knowing from verses 2 to 10, from his pain to his praise, David switches about to knowing, and to his discussion, his thoughts about knowing God. And so in the last verse, in the concluding verse of the psalm, there are three brief factors I would like to notice for a few moments. First of all, there's the path. You know, when our children were young and growing up, we enjoyed hiking off in the mountains, and I'm sure that some of you do here with the beautiful places we go. But we lived in the Kootenays, and that's where the children grew up, first over in the Kimberley area, and then we moved, as we began our work with those missions, we moved to Caswell. And off in the mountains, and hiking up those hills, was often difficult for them. And they struggled, and they went with some difficulty and some sense of wishing they could turn back. And they thought that when things got hard, that meant they should stop going and we should go back down the path. But later on, and as we urged them on, we arrived at where we were heading, pushing through those difficulties. They saw that it was worth the struggle, and so did we. At other times, we took it easy and we walked along the level places by the gently flowing stream. And they were okay too, but they didn't provide the same excitement and exhilaration that came to us. It did not provide the same perspective that we found in the more difficult paths that those things brought us to. And David affirms back to God, "You will show me the path of life." In this particular translation, he says, "You will show me." And then I think there are some of the others put it a bit different, that you will show me the future and the path that I should go. And both are true. But when David said, "You will show me the path of life," I think part of it was that he looked back in the past and he saw how God led him and God directed his steps. God brought him through the painful times, and he was saying, among other things, "You will show me the future because I know you have led me in the past." If you know anything about David, and you do, you'll know that David's paths were fraught with dangers, difficulties, struggles, painful times, beginning with the number of years he was fleeing from Saul, who sought to kill him in his jealous rage. And though David prayed and sought God in those struggling times, we know of his prayers. And sometimes he wondered, why didn't God answer? Why isn't he delivering me from this awful situation? But the times went on. The years dragged on. He ran. He fled. Saul pursued him with his men. You can read those times when David pleaded to God to deliver him. And yet, he had to push through those dark and difficult times. God not delivering him, at least not when he wanted to be delivered. But you know, some of the most beautiful, strengthening thoughts of God came to David and are here for us today because of those hard times. God had for David a path for him. Probably not what David would have chosen. Certainly not what he would have chosen. And yet it was his path. God had for him. David was acknowledging this here. The path would lead him through his life, provide fulfillment, even in from those dark days. But he would not know that till many years later. The value of those dark times, the value of the struggles, the value of pressing on even when things were very difficult. You will show me the path. Because what David declared to God, he also says to us. God declares that to us. You know how Scripture works. And since he is a God of love, then the path for each one of us is the best path. Yes, there are other paths. We can choose other, even as Christians, we can choose other paths, but they're not going to give us what we want in life. Not give us the meaning. They're not going to give us the joy we desire. They're not going to give us the satisfaction that we desire and long for. God knows what he needs, and he brings us upon and sends us things in our path that are going to help us, strengthen us, and be most useful in our lives. We need to go through hard things, or we not become the people that he wants us to be and that he can use best of all. You know, athletes know this. Sometimes as Christians, or for myself, sometimes I forget that. But you know, as athletes, they understand that perfectly well. If they're not working out every day, if they're not playing hockey or whatever they're doing, lifting weights, whatever applies in their situation, they know they're not going to be able to perform. And we need to take a lesson from them at times, or maybe I need to take a lesson from them. And it shouldn't surprise us also that we don't always understand his path. They will not always make sense, but it's from him, it's arranged by him, and we first follow him, we walk in his path, then we know that the end is going to get to where we want to be, or where, and where God wants us to be most of all. But I have a question. What was it in the lives of and the paths of people of God that caused most of their troubles? Guess what? Other people. And it's still true today. When God wants us to grow, he often sends other people, difficult people, if you want to say that, into our life. People who maybe rub us the wrong way, whose opinion is different from ours. And the temptation is to win over them or to push them aside rather than ask, what is there in this that God is trying to teach me? It's not about my plan, what I want. It's about his plan. Sometimes I forget that. Maybe it's the other person. They're not perfect. They're not doing what is right. Maybe they are, maybe he's not. Saul was right, not right in chasing David, but look what, and it's true that God did some wonderful things in David's life, no doubt, preparing him for his kingship to come in the years that lie ahead. God was allowing the difficulty of his life on his pathway to make him into something that only God knew for sure what he wanted having done. It's not always easy to know what's going on in our lives, what God is doing. And I guess the other thing sometimes we can think is that, what about him over there? What about her? Why do they have it so easy? Why is their past better than mine? It doesn't seem fair. But we don't know what's going on in their lives. You know, people, there's a little something that says, be kind, we never know who is fighting a hard battle. And I think it's so true. It looks different. It might look better. We know that the grass always looks greener until we climb over the fence, don't we? But somebody else's path, though better to looking to us, if we were in their shoes, looking from the inside out, we might not think that was the truth at all. But there's something in us as human beings, maybe it's in our DNA since the fall, that finds us often hoping for an easier path without the bumps and the bruises and the potholes along the way. But we all have things, and if you don't have right now, things are really smooth. Before long, you'll have some difficulties to make you stronger than where you are. You read the story about the wind and the tree. When the wind blows, the roots grow strong. If there's trees that are standing in the forest and the trees around them are cut down and the wind comes, that tree will fall over much easier now because those around its roots did not need to be strong as they do now. In fact, there's a well-known passage in Romans chapter 5, and you'll remember it. Paul goes, as just picking up at verse 3, and not only that, Paul says about God's peace and strength, not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And Paul reflects on that, telling them that's how God works. Tribulations, difficulties bring character, builds us up, make us more into the people God wants us to be. Secondly, as well as a path there, it says something about God's presence. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, this might be saying, when we follow the path of obedience, we receive the joy of his presence. Makes sense. It also could be saying that it's his path, when his path is revealed, and the joy comes when we follow that path. But both are true. In faith and trust, whatever God's path might look like to each of us, that's what brings the true joy, true meaning to life. And I'm not sure it matters which way we look at that, whether the path brings fulfillment or whether the fulfillment brings clarity to the path. But the closer we are to the Lord, the more meaningful life becomes. The more fulfillment, the more joy or ultimate satisfaction and meaning that there is to be found. The more we spend time with him, the more we enjoy him. We spend time with other people, the more we get to enjoy them. Although it may not always be true, but we know it's true for God because God is perfect. He is only goodness. He is only grace, kindness, and love. Now, if you're a Christian and your life seems to have lost the joy and meaning it might have had at one time, and you don't enjoy the fellowship of believers, probably no one here because you are here, but might be a thing that we can use to remind people of who have maybe once gone to church and things have dropped off, is probably because they're not spending the time in the presence of the Lord adequately, and so other things start to crowd in. God is unfair. People are unkind. Somebody's doing the wrong thing to me. I wish I didn't have that. And that can go on for a while. And once a person gets into that space and plays, gradually, a little bit here, a little bit there, they drift away from God and don't have time for God. They believe that he is not worth pursuing any further. Maybe he's unfair. He's not there for me. It's others' fault, not my own. I'm not going to bother with the Lord anymore. And that's why I think, at least in part, he emphasized the need for the presence of the Lord in our lives. And out of that comes the fullness of our... Out of that, we begin to see that God is working. Out of that, we can see and make sense of what is going on in our lives, though we may not fully understand the path that God has for us. But an inner satisfaction and confidence and peace, even in the face of a hardship and pain and severe trial, can come to us when time, an adequate time, is spent in his presence, developing who it is that God wants us to be, working out his plan in our life, moving us along the path that he has for us. The path and the presence are closely linked together. The path is found in his presence, the fullness of joy, maintained through the obediently walking the path. You know, as we hike with our children, we often couldn't see way down the road around the pathway. It wasn't a road I'm thinking of. But we couldn't see what lay ahead over the hump of road or across the somewhat treacherous rock slide. And it became a little game after a while. I wonder what we will see when we overcome this difficulty. I wonder what we'll see when we get beyond what we can see just ahead of us. And you know, the Lord normally doesn't let us see too far down the road. We might not want to go there, but it's his path still. And so often it's true that we, as the song says, we are to live, and the verse says, one day at a time. There's nothing wrong with planning in the future. In fact, we should plan for the future. But then to live one day at a time and leaving the future up to God. So thinking about that path, his presence, keeping it on that path, understanding the path, the more we are in his presence, we'll find that path becoming more clear and more easily trodden, even in the face of difficulties. So the path and the presence, and then there's something here that says the pleasure. So what's that about? What does God have to do with pleasure? What does reading our Bibles have? You know, sometimes we think of, and we've been read these things, and there's an element of truth in it, but you know, sometimes we've been taught and think that joy and pleasure are very much the opposite. We've heard, and it's been said, and maybe you've read, and I have, that there's a difference between joy. Joy is something that comes from within, the faith we have in Christ, and we walk with and serve him. But pleasure is something fleeting and worldly, and comes from, outward temptations even, maybe sinful experiences, but pleasure is a superficial thing. The only problem is that doesn't seem to be what God's word says. And here, there's other verses we could go to, but even as you look at this verse, in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So it's not so much a distinction between joy and pleasure, or even the word happiness, or rejoicing. It's about where that comes from. Pleasures are from the Lord. True pleasures are from the source. true pleasures come from and arise out of a close relationship with Him. It's deep, lasting, and ongoing. Pleasures of the world are hollow and fleeting. They come, they're gone. In fact, the Bible even says that there is pleasure in sin for a very short time. And then comes the pain. At God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. As you understand the idea there and the thought of being at God's right hand is a place of honor created for you and I. If we belong to the Lord, we have a place of honor. Just think of it. You and I as creatures of the Creator, the one who spoke the stars in space by the word of His mouth, He has a place of honor for us. And what a joy it is to be there and to spend time with Him in that place of honor, conjuring His presence and the pathway that He has for us. But that's what true pleasure comes from. The verse tells us in Revelation that God created all things for His pleasure. It's not about that there's anything wrong with pleasure. It's, again, where that comes from. So we live our lives so that we are a pleasure to Him. We must know that true and lasting pleasure comes only from Him. You know, some have suggested that the section here that talks about being in His presence and fullness of joy is about our life here on earth. And that the manner in which we live our life here will determine how we enjoy heaven. Therefore, the pleasures forevermore. Whether that's a lesson here or not is difficult to say, but there's a thought here. But that certainly is true. I don't know if you ever thought about it much before, but the life that we live, the closeness we are to the Lord here, the more time we spend with Him, the more we get to enjoy Him and spend time with Him, the more we will enjoy our experience when we get to heaven. One place you can look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul emphasizes that very fact, that there will be rewards in heaven, and those people who just sort of, shall we say, dawdled along through life and didn't accomplish much for the Lord and didn't have much time for Him, they'll kind of get in by the skin of their teeth. Their rewards will be small or none at all. But those who have served faithfully, those who have walked the path obediently, worked through and spent good time in His presence and come to enjoy the pleasures forevermore when they get to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wonders of Your love and grace. Thank You for the truth that Your Word declares to us, not only in this passage, but throughout Your Word. And thank You for a man such as David, who leaves us such an example of knowing not only about God, but knowing God in his heart. And as a result, he is there for us today, an example of, though not perfect, in fact, living through, repenting from his own failures. He is as an example now to us who follow after. Bless us, strengthen us through the Spirit of God that dwells within us as we belong to You, to live a life that is most pleasing and pleasurable to You. For we ask it in His name. Amen.